Welcome to room 4216. I'm so glad you've come.
I am in a funny mood today.
Uh-oh.
So I've got a song, which I think is highly appropriate.
You got a song for every mood. Let's hear it.
I know.
Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. So, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?
Okay, who sang that song?
Her name is Fiona Malloy.
Fiona. Oh, the one that Shrek saved out of the tower?
No.
Farquaad?
No. Oh. She's an Irish singer, and she used to come to St. Louis. Oh, we'd love to go hear her sing.
So what's your mood, and why are you singing this song today?
I find myself singing that song when I need money or whatever.
In money. It's going to be a topic here today in room 4216. And by the way, I just heard on the news talking about that. Do you know how much money it takes, according to the survey, for a person to be emotionally content every year? How much money they have to make to be emotionally content?
Maybe $50,000, maybe $40,000.
$75,000.
Wow.
I would think if any of us got $75,000 a year, we'd be emotionally happy, wouldn't we?
I would be.
But I'm going to guess most people don't have $75,000 to be emotionally happy. But we need to be emotionally happy, and that's why we need to wander into 4216, which is going to help us with some of that.
Continuing now with verses 18 through 24. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." "All these things I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth.
This last reading about the rich man, Jesus again was blowing apart. It's like putting in a huge bomb in the understanding, kaboom, of what people thought about heaven and how you enter it. First, it was the little child. Now, and we have to be like that, where people thought, you got to be intelligent, you got to do things. Well, now Jesus goes to the other extreme. People thought back then, if you were rich, you're wealthy, it is
you got it made.
You got it made. And God is blessing you because you're a good person. That's why you got these riches. So everyone thought the rich person was already in heaven. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not about earthly riches at all. And so he's putting the extremes here with the little child and the rich man. He wants us to enter the kingdom of heaven like a little child. And by the way, I read somewhere, if whether you are 6 months old or 26 years old, when your father dies, you inherit.
Inherit. That's the way it was with like the European kings back in the...
Yeah, wasn't there 14, a little 1500s? Baby thing in Europe even?
Yes, there was.
And he had to have a steward manage until he was actually old enough.
A regent, yeah.
A regent, yeah. Well, but legally, he was the king. He inherited. And that's how we are, too. As infants, we receive the inheritance, not because we're rich, but because we enter it like a little child, trusting a relationship not built on what we do or say or the riches we have. And oh my gosh, that was a big shocker in Jesus' day. And again, this puts it in contrast, even a little bit earlier, we talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Everyone thought the Pharisees were in heaven because they were such a holy, religious, godly person. Even as he boasted, he fasted and he gave. And
you can't tell me he actually really believed that. He knew that what he was doing was being holier than thou, didn't he?
No, he actually believed that was getting him to heaven.
Oh,
the Pharisee
gosh.
Truly, truly did. It's only because we now have been taught by Jesus that we think that can't be real, because it isn't real. It is because of our humility that we have nothing. It's all on Jesus. Just like that tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, poor, miserable sinner, a sinful being.
Pastor Dave,
mm-hmm.
Guess what?
What?
I have questions.
Okay.
I think these are pretty valid.
Yeah.
First, this rich ruler, in some places it says he was a young ruler, comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus answers, as he often does, just like I like to, with a question. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Any comments on that one?
Good point. I didn't mention anything about that. Two thoughts come to mind, and as well as in the research and prep for today's class.
Mm-hmm.
The rich young man came to Jesus, even though he kind of thought he knew how he was getting to heaven, but he wanted justification. And he'd heard really good things about Jesus. And so, you know how the old phrase, you can win more flies with honey than vinegar?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's kind of what he was trying to do, kind of smooth them up, butter them up. Hey, you're a good guy. You're a good teacher. I heard a lot of great things about you. And so I'm just coming to ask, just because he wanted that reassurance, because he wasn't sure. He was basing on himself, and he felt like there's still something missing.
He seemed sure.
Well, yes, but I think there really was something missing. And what's your second question? Because that might be what the second...
Well, that follows up on the first question.
Mm-hmm.
You're starting to answer it. Why, if he knew what he should do, mm-hmm. did he bother going to Jesus? I mean, this young man seemed confident. He was a ruler, had a lot of wealth. So why bother?
If you look at the commandments that Jesus listed, he did not add one of them.
You shall have no other gods.
No, actually, he actually didn't do the what we call the first table or the first stone. And that has to do with God and honoring his name and the Sabbath. But he's only talking about the second tablet. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. What's he missing?
Don't give false testimony.
That's number eight.
Don't covet. Yes.
Covet. It's not mentioned because Jesus knew that this man, he loved his riches. And that's why he told him, go sell everything. And that's why this man went away very sad. He knew something was missing in his life. He may have kept all the others. He hadn't killed anybody. He hadn't committed adultery. Okay. Doesn't mean he didn't lust in his heart. He doesn't say he didn't hate somebody, because we learned that elsewhere, that Jesus expands those to mean other things. But Jesus didn't talk about the coveting, that the man had something. He knew something was still missing in his life. And that's why I think he came to Jesus. Because whenever you look at the law, the Ten Commandments, you look at yourself, we like to call it a mirror.
The mirror, yes.
Yeah. And those who are blind totally and have never seen a mirror, it literally lets you see who you are. Kind of like, Cecilia, I'm sure you've listened to us talk here on the podcast. You go back and listen, and you kind of go, ooh, am I saying that?
Always criticizing myself for one reason or another.
Exactly, exactly. Me too. That's what looking in the mirror is like, is seeing yourself and going, ooh, that's what I look like. Well, I got to fix this. I got to do that. Because it shows us our imperfections. And that's what Jesus was trying to do for this rich man, is show him his imperfections. He's basically said, God's only a good one. Okay, I'm going to give you the answer, but you're not going to like it. And by
you
the way, I
are not good.
Yeah.
God
yeah, we
is
are not good. And Jesus is good. He is God. And when he gave the answer, the man went away sad because he faced God and goodness and the law and found he isn't good enough. Not good enough. And that flips us back again to that contrast right before that, where Jesus says, let the little children come to me. You can't enter the kingdom unless you're like a little child. And that is trusting, depending, not on yourself, but someone else. And so we do. We trust and depend on Jesus and what he did. His death on the cross wasn't because he was a murderer, not because he was an adulterer or any of those sins. His death was our death. He didn't need to, but he did so for you and me to give us freely forgiveness. We have another continuation of the reading. It follows up with the rich man with an amazing, well, just go ahead and read. We'll see.
Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have given up all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. The first thing I notice here is that it's, well, first, whenever I want to tell a story or something, you always say, Cecilia, get to the point.
Mm-hmm,
what does this have to do with your story?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
okay, get to the point. Come on.
Sorry. So the first thing I noticed is that it said, Jesus looked at him.
Uh-huh.
And Luke is usually fairly concise, but this time he goes on a minor sidetrack. Jesus looked at him.
I understand the sidetrack, what you're saying, the sidetrack, but then what? What do you think is the main story?
That Jesus is seeing this rich man as an individual.
Well, you got the point then. You got it. That he was talking in general terms, but he stopped to look at that man. And that's why it says he looked at him. He wanted to know. I think you alluded to it. It's like saying his name. He looked at him to point out this. I'm talking to you. You're the rich guy. I'm not talking. And then he moves on to say about the riches. And it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. That's the general. Yeah. The look at it was the specific. And then he goes to the general.
Next point. Who then can be saved? Is that the Pharisees asking this question or is that the poor people asking this question? I think I have an answer, but
what do you think?
Based on what it says next, where Jesus gives hope, I believe that it's the poor people that have asked this question.
Yes, because the Pharisees, it's kind of like two people could get to heaven, the rich people or the righteous people.
Mm-hmm.
The righteous are the Pharisees. I'm righteous. I'm holy. And that's where you get the guy praying about, I fast, I do this and that. Now you got the rich guy who I can get there because I have it. Now, then you got Peter, James, and John, the poor fishermen. Well, who can be saved? The rich ain't going to be saved. The righteous ain't going to be saved. There's no chance for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus is saying, bingo, yes, there is. You can't. I can. Just like the little infant. He can't, but.
Oh, yeah.
Daddy will.
God can. Yes. Then Peter steps in and says, we've given up everything we had to follow you. What do I get in return?
Aren't we all like that? We do something and you scratch your back, I scratch
I scratch your back, you scratch my back.
Yeah, that, we think that way spiritually. I'll do something for you, but you got to do something for me. And Jesus responds, interestingly, that he will be blessed because of what he's done, but it's not because he's done this that he's going to be blessed. It's not a, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Not spiritually in the kingdom of heaven. It's God who does it all. And the things you do, like Peter giving up everything, well, okay, that'll be blessed and you'll be rewarded for that. But that's not what you did to get there.
That is an outpouring of thanks because of what has been done for us.
Exactly. Exactly.
All right. Then if the apostles are wondering, what do I get in return? They still don't totally get it.
Mm-hmm.
And they have hopes for the future, a great future.
Mm-hmm.
So when do they finally come to love Jesus for who he is?
And we can think about Peter, poor Peter, who kind of gets it and doesn't get it, sticks his mouth, betrays Jesus. And then Jesus comes after the resurrection. Yeah, he does it and doesn't get it, doesn't. And then he gives a great speech on Pentecost, but then he screws up. We hear in Galatians, Paul had to call him to task.
Oh, yes.
Uh-huh. Do we ever? And that's kind of the point. We all stumble. Well, as soon as we think we do, we don't. And that's what's amazing, is God forgives us and says, you are my child anyway. Because the moment we think we got it, we're prideful. Ah, I've got it. I've done it. I'm doing it. No, we're not.
That goes back to the whole pride and humility thing.
Exactly. And so really on this side of heaven, we're always going to be stumbling. And that's why we need to reemphasize again and again and again and again and again the love and forgiveness that Jesus has for you and me. Because sometimes those screw-ups are just little. Sometimes they're big. And we kind of wonder, can he? And the answer is, yes,
yes,
he can, he will, he does. Cecilia, let's pick up reading. This is interesting. It seems like a big change, but it's not. It fits in with the context of everything. We'll talk about that in a minute. But verses 31 to 34.
Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about.
Now, when I started just a moment ago, before you read those verses, I had said they seemed a little out of context, this section. But actually, I think it's in context, but we have to go back. Chapter 18. How did we start chapter 18?
We started with the parable of the widow who kept going to the judge and asking for justice, and she was persistent, and he finally gave her what she wanted.
Okay.
Gave her justice.
Gave her justice, yeah. Then came what?
Then it was the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee said, "Oh, I'm so great." The tax collector said, "I'm terrible. Have mercy on me."
Coming before God in prayer, humble or pride. Okay, then what comes next?
Then it was the little children, and the disciples were rebuking the people that brought the babies to Christ, and Christ said, "No, don't keep them from coming to me."
So it was a follow-up on the tax collector being humble. And so children are that way, humble, got to be like a child. Okay, then what came next?
The rich man, the young ruler who wanted to know how to get to heaven. And he was hoping that Jesus would say, "Oh, you're doing everything right." But he was told, "Sell everything." And he wasn't happy about that.
And he was pointing this out because people thought riches meant God's blessing. And therefore, you were in heaven if you're rich. And so he's turning it on his head, saying it's a reverse. Everyone thought the Messiah was going to come and throw the Romans out, set up the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, nope, the Messiah is coming to suffer and die. Also, looking at the prayer thing coming before God, the Messiah is coming to suffer so that we can go to God humbly, because he will be the one to forgive us. So this is really fitting into all of chapter 18, that it wraps it, weaving it together. And this is not the first time, is it, Cecilia, that we have this prediction of Jesus?
No, it's not. We found that there are three times that his prediction...
The first time was...
In Luke 9.
Yeah. And he talked about suffering and dying. And what came right after that? Do you remember? We looked at this just a second ago. They're going to suffer. Yeah. To follow me, you have to be a disciple and suffer like me. And then the second time was...
I loved this one. This is when the Pharisees are saying, get out of here. Herod's trying to kill you. They're trying to get rid of him.
In Luke 13. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what did Jesus say?
You tell Herod, that sly fox, that it's not his plan. It's mine.
Yeah, it's my plan. And his plan was to go to Jerusalem and die. Not here. Yeah. And so this is the third time that he's telling the disciples. And it's interesting. What did he tell them? This is more explicit than any of the other gospels.
He goes into real detail. He says, well, first handed over to the Gentiles, then mocked, insulted, spit on, flogged, and killed.
Quite a disgrace. Quite a disgrace. I can't help but think that the disciples may have thought, in their view of this Messiah coming to throw out the Romans, oh, so he's going to have a couple bad days and this flogging.
A few battles, maybe.
Yeah, he's just exaggerating, like he's going to lose some things, but then he'll come back and be resurrected. He's just kind of giving the example of, okay, it looks like he's dead, but he'll come back and win.
Yeah, he won't truly die.
No. But the context is Jesus is, as it says of the prophets that wrote about him, he will fulfill. And if you look back to the Old Testament, it does speak about how the Messiah will come not to set up a kingdom here on earth, but actually to suffer and die to take away our sin. You know, I had an experience, it's been 22, 23 years ago. I was over in Ghana, Africa, and was visiting, it's been even more than that. It's been like 25 years ago. Anyway, when we got into the villages and literally deep into Ghana, that it's like ancient times of people living in huts and villages. They were the happiest people. And it was evident to me, who even couldn't see, they were very happy.
Really?
Very happy people. And they didn't have much money. They didn't have many things. But you know what made them happy? These people knew Jesus. And that's why I went over there to talk with them about Jesus, especially those who were blind, to learn more about Jesus. But it was a common thing among the Christians. They were content because they knew Jesus was with them and they would be with Jesus forever.
We want you to be with us.
Yeah. So write us. You can do so at
info at not-alone.
I still know how to spell that.
Amazing. Dot. Yeah.
Net. N-E-T. And remember,
we are not alone.
Do come back again to room 4216.
Credits. Our sincere thanks go to Terry Nord and Robert Vaughn for their interlude music.